Let's look in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 48. We'll finish this chapter that we started last time, verses 25 down to verse 47, continuing to look at God's judgments against the country of Moab. We started off about his judgments against Egypt, chapter 46, 47, his judgments against the Philistines, and now his judgments against Moab. And then the next chapter is going to be Ammon. And remember, Moab and Ammon were the two sons of Lot that were born from his very own daughters. His daughters seduced him, and both conceived and bore children. And Lot's oldest daughter was the one that named her son Moab, and that's the one from whom the Moabites descended. And Lot's younger daughter called her son Ben-Ammi, from whom now the Ammonites descended. And Moab actually means he is of my father. And so it's a perpetual reminder of Moab's incestuous beginnings. But all the way through the history of Israel, the Moabites stood opposed to the Israelites, even though they were cousins. Lot's sons, Abraham, Lot, were related, but nonetheless there was opposition. And ultimately, the Lord purposed here that judgment be brought against Moab, because it was a very prideful nation. Just like God, his wrath is against all of man's pride and thinking. And so in verse 25, it begins with this promise when it says, "The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken." It's written as if it had already occurred, but in reality, it was yet to occur. And that's just the way the Hebrew writings do it. They'll put it in the past tense as if it was already past, but that just shows the absoluteness of what was prophesied. When it says the horn of Moab is cut off, the horn and the arm, because it says the arm is broken, that's what represents a person's strength. And whether it's a horn on an animal that it uses to fight its battles, or whether it be the arm of men, God here is demonstrating that whatever man's might, whatever strength man seems to have, yet before the Lord it's nothing. He's the sovereign God. And any strength and power and glory of kingdoms, the Lord rules over all. So here in verse 26, we see how this metaphor is used of a drunken person. It says, "Make ye him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord." There's nothing that is more abominable to the Lord than man magnifying himself against the Lord. That's why any that think that somehow their destination or destiny is determined by their will, that's a man exalting himself before the Lord, and the Lord will bring him down. Whatever thought we had when we first were born in this world and before the Lord was pleased to reveal Christ in us, we were of this same company. We magnified ourselves against the Lord, but in grace the Lord brought us low. There's two ways that God brings his enemies low, either in grace or in condemnation. But either way, it's the Lord. But the metaphor here of making him drunken, "Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he also shall be in derision." Not a very beautiful picture that we're looking at here. Whether it's a drunken person that you see has no control over their senses, stumbling, falling, and many times unconscious, that's what the Lord is saying that he will do in holding Moab and the Moabites in derision. They'll not know which way to turn when he begins to bring his judgment against them. People today joke about these things. You'll hear jokes about standing before God and what people answer, and it's a joking matter. They don't know God. God in his ultimate judgment will hold sinners in derision. And eternity, there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, not in the sense of remorse, but in anger at such a God. When God purposes judgment, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then the picture here of wallowing in his vomit, that is a way of speaking in Hebrew, and again goes along with a person that is so drunken, in a drunken stupor, they vomit and then they lie in it. And they're not even aware that they're in that particular drunken stupor. Here's a picture of a drunken man doubled over by vomiting. And it's disgusting, and it should be. Just like any pride is before the Lord. And so he says here in verse 27, for was not Israel a derision unto thee? That's what they tried to do to Israel, and the Lord is returning the judgment in kind. Was he found among thieves? For since thou spakest of him, thou skippest for joy. You see, Israel had to travel through this particular part of the country because Moab represents today modern day Jordan. So it was on the east side of the Jordan River. And when they were going up through that particular area, as the Lord directed them through the wilderness, the Moabites wouldn't even give them water to drink. Such was the opposition. And whenever the Lord brought, remember, there was a whole generation that perished in the wilderness because of Israel's idolatry, Moab rejoiced in seeing how the Lord judged them. But the Lord here is saying, just like you were rejoicing against them, now that will be turned back against you. And he says in verse 28, O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. He's speaking there of them needing to escape. The coming judgment would cause these to be refugees from their cities and force them to find refuge in the mountains and in the rocks, which were in that part of the land. When you see this going on today, a lot of people being disturbed and taken out of their cities and refugees and all these things, that's the Lord exercising his sovereign will and judgment. There's nothing that takes place by chance. And none can say that they deserve less, especially when you consider who we are as sinners. When the Lord enables us to live peaceably, even as in our nation today, it's just his mercy, it's his forbearance. Because there comes a time when God does exercise his judgment, and many nations have been through this sort of judgment of God and have not been spared. So here, God purposes to bring Moab low in verses 29 to 35. It said, we have heard the pride of Moab. So underscore these words. Up there, it's one who magnifies himself against the Lord. We've heard the pride of Moab. Isn't that what is in all of our hearts by nature? Pride. And here, the Lord describes it not just as pride in verse 29, but it says he is exceeding proud. It puts that in parentheses to show that their loftiness and their arrogance and pride was a matter of the haughtiness of the heart. It's like when we describe sinfulness, it's not just this and that, but exceeding sinfulness of sin. If the Lord ever teaches us of who we are before him to bring us low, that's what we'll acknowledge, not just this exceeding sinfulness of our sin before him. That's how the Lord brings low sinners. And as I said, either in grace or in judgment, the haughtiness of his heart. And then verse 30, the Lord says, I know his wrath, saith the Lord, but it shall not be so. His lies shall not so affect it. Moab's pride here is connected to their wrath or anger. What causes them to be wrathful or angry except that they considered themselves to be better than others? And they didn't find it easy to be humiliated by God. It only stirred up the more the wrath that was in them. It's like a lot of people today. They say they love God and they say they're at peace with him, and yet when the Lord turns their world upside down and brings affliction into their lives, that's where you see anger. And there are a lot of angry people out there. What kind of God would do that? Well, it's a holy God. It's a just God, a sovereign God. And the Lord knew that this was not right for them to be angry. Just like he told Cain there, do you do right in being angry? And that I've accepted your brother's sacrifice, Abel's, and not yours. Go and do that which is right. He was telling him, go get a sacrifice and offer a blood sacrifice, because the works of your hands will never satisfy a holy God. And yet, just like Cain, Moab here, rather than bow, it just stirred up all the more their anger. But the Lord says here, his lies shall not so affect it. The lies and thinking that somehow I can determine my end. In fact, so many today, they think that they have some supposed free will that can determine whether God saves them or not. And it's a lie. That lie will not affect God's work. So verse 31, therefore will I howl for Moab, and I will cry out for all Moab. Mine heart shall mourn for the men of Chares. So here, when it's speaking of wailing, it's as if God himself is doing the crying and the howling. Bringing it out in them is really what that means. And the destruction that would come upon Moab and her people. It's God that's causing this howling. It's God that's causing this crying and this mourning. O vine of Sibmah. These are different places in Moab, particularly fields where grapes were grown, and it was a wine press. But he says, I will weep for thee with the weeping of Jazer. Thy plants are gone over the sea. They reach even to the sea of Jazer. The spoiler is fallen upon thy summer fruits and upon thy vintage. Again, the Lord describing the destruction that would come from Babylon when he brought Babylon, yes, against Israel, but at the same time, Babylon would come through Moab and ravage Moab. It says, and joy and gladness is taken from the plentiful field and from the land of Moab, and I have caused wine to fail from the wine presses. None shall tread with shouting. Their shouting shall be no shouting. Typically, when the grapes were harvested and put in the wine press, and the wine was stamped out, there was joy. It was a time of harvest and joyous shouting. But here, he says, none shall tread with shouting. It's talking about the typical type of rejoicing in shouting, but rather their shouting shall be no shouting. It would be rather the noise of wailing, just like I mentioned in when the scriptures speak of eternal separation from God, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It would be the cries of those that have been defeated and destruction. Even here, it goes on, verse 34, the cry of Heshbon, even unto Eleali, and even unto Jahaz, they have they uttered their voice from Zoar, even unto Horonaim. All of these were major cities, that not one was left untouched. Here it says, as an heifer of 3 years old. Was it speaking of a heifer of 3 years old? Well, it's like a heifer that's lost her calf. And I don't know if you've ever heard the cry or wail. Heifer that's lost her calf, that's the crying and lowing that he's speaking of here, being taken from her. For the waters also of Nimrim also shall be desolate. Moreover, I will cause to cease in Moab, saith the Lord, him that offereth in the high places and him that burneth incense to his God. So add that to your list of charges. Not only is it magnifying themselves against God, their pride, but what is it? False worship. In every case, this is what God attacks and causes his wrath to be poured out. False worship. People treat that lightly today. They don't think about how it is that the scriptures say to approach unto God. And people are all about inventing new ways, contemporary ways of worship, but all the while adding wrath upon wrath against the day of wrath is the way it puts it in Romans 2. And so verses 36 to 42, we see the mourning for Moab. Again, therefore mine heart shall sound for Moab like pipes. These were like flutes that were played during funerals, and the noise went up. We might have it today. Oftentimes you'll hear bagpipes being played. That's a Scottish rite, but even back in history, these particular pipes and the way they were played, they were announcing doom. They were announcing mourning. And it says, mine heart shall sound like pipes for the men of Kiriath. It's because the riches that he hath gotten are what perished. The Lord causes nations to build up for a while, and then he'll take them down. Any riches they thought they had are perished. We don't own anything. Anything we have is borrowed. And we're going to leave it here when we're gone. And that's really what he's reminding them of here. Whatever riches they thought they had caused them to boast before the Lord. A lot of people think the United States is blessed because of all the riches. It really is a condemnation because people put their confidence in those riches and not in the Lord. For every head shall be bald and every beard clipped. These were actions that were done during mourning, funerals. Certain countries, that's typical. If you see somebody with a shaved head, it means they're mourning somebody. You know that somebody died. And therefore they've shaved their head or clipped their beard. So all of these terms of mourning, the ritual cutting of the hair and wearing of sackcloth, it says there upon all the hands shall be cuttings. That's talking about literal cuttings upon the hands to demonstrate mourning for people that have died. And upon the loins, sackcloth. These were all outward manifestations of mourning. And so the Lord is using this language to show them to what degree there would be that weeping and wailing. And he says there in verse 38, there shall be lamentation generally. That means everywhere upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. Those housetops were flat roofs that they would build and go up and during the day and try to get a cool breeze coming through. And normally it was for rest and relaxation, but now is mourning. And in the streets thereof, what did he say? For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Paul spoke of vessels of wrath, and he spoke of vessels of mercy. Well, these were vessels of wrath that God so purposed that they should be destroyed. They shall howl, saying, how is it broken down? How hath Moab turned the back with shame? So shall Moab be what a derision and a dismaying to all about him. No one's going to be able to console them. For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab. The eagle is a description really of the Babylonian army. So when it says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here, shall fly as an eagle and shall spread his wings over Moab." The eagle was an emblem of the Babylonian Empire. And here it says Moab would be destroyed. Verse 41, Kerioth is taken and the strongholds are surprised. And the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. When the Lord purposes judgment, there's none that can stand. So thorough is his judgment. And Moab shall what? Be destroyed from being a people. Again, here it is. Because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. I'd think twice before I'd ever say, well, I think that. When you say, I think, that's your trouble. Don't think that anything you do say or will is going to be able to stand against a holy God. Here it's because he exalted himself against the Lord. And the utter destruction of Moab actually took place 582 years before Christ. This was before he came down and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Nebuchadnezzar was already on the march, destroying all these nations around. And yet Israel did not learn from that even. So verses 43 to the end of the chapter, we see God's unrelenting judgment, but then there's a glimmer of hope. I love how scriptures, even though they speak of the severe judgment of God, yet there's a remnant that God has purposed to save. He's already manifest that in the history of Ruth, Moabitess. Certainly there were those among the Moabites that the Lord preserved, as we read here. Verse 43, "Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab, saith the Lord. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit." There's not going to be any place to hide. "And he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force, but a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab, and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones." These were fortified cities that people fled to, thinking somehow they'd be preserved. But the fire was the fire of battle, was the fire of Nebuchadnezzar coming in and destroying and burning these cities, destroying the people. So he says, "Woe be unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth. For thy sons are taken captives, and thy daughters their captives." And yet we read here in verse 47, these are like the buts of scripture, "but God." Verse 47, "Yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith the Lord. Thus far is the judgment of Moab." I believe the latter days that it's talking about would have been the days when Christ walked on the earth. Do you realize that so contentious was the separation between the Jews and the Samaritans that many times the Jews would go up the east side of the Jordan River to get up to Galilee in the north? They wouldn't even go down through Samaria. And that was a path that the Lord walked many times with his disciples. But to think that in those latter days, when that final judgment was brought upon Jerusalem, yet there may have been some that the Lord would have drawn. They would have heard about the Lord Jesus and come over to Jerusalem to worship, and may well have witnessed his crucifixion. They may well have been of that number that was there on the day of Pentecost when they heard when the Spirit of God was poured out upon all flesh. There's over 13 different nations that are mentioned there of the tongues that were spoken that day. Those tongues were actual languages that the Galileans spoke, hearing the wonderments of God. And I dare believe that among those, there would have been a remnant that the Lord himself would have drawn to himself. Yes, his judgment is sure and just in how he condemns, but his judgment is sure and just in those for whom Christ paid the debt. And I know the Lord's going to have a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue that he's redeemed, Christ is redeemed unto God. So at the same time, a solemn chapter of warning, and yet at the same time it ends that bright note, yet will I bring again the captivity of Moab, those that were his remnant. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Pray that you would give us discernment in reading and that you would ever teach us of who you are, and your sovereign will and way, and how you deal with sinners in this earth, whether in condemnation or salvation. If we are yours and you've been merciful to us, we know it has to have been in a just way. That's why you sent your son to pay our sin debt, that you might be just to justify. And so I pray as we continue our time of worship that indeed you would bless us with your presence, and may we be bowed in humility before your throne of grace and give you all the honor and glory and praise. And we thank you. In the name of your dear son, I pray. Amen.